Good to see you all again. Thank you for tuning in. We'd like to start this lesson with Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, where the Apostle Paul says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." The fact of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is indisputable. Nobody disagrees that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The nature of that indwelling, though, is hotly contested. What does it mean for the Holy Spirit to dwell in us? Well, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, is given to us to dwell in us, when we obey the gospel. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, it says, "And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." He is given to those who obey God, and so those of us who are obedient have a measure of the indwelling of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul writing to the church says, "Know ye not that ye are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" But he says this to Christians, individuals, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. He says, "Or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have from God, and ye are not your own, for ye were bought with a price? Glorify God, therefore, in your body." So the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, once again, you notice the strength of what Paul says when he says in the last part of that verse, "But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Now, some people argue that this is an indication the Holy Spirit literally dwells in men, dwells in the Christian. They talk about a literal or personal indwelling. Well, what is they talking about when they talk about personal indwelling the Holy Spirit? Well, the two major views that we deal with from time to time, one is the Calvinist view, and it puts the subject forth as something mysterious, something that cannot be understood, something that cannot be explained. It's simply accepted by faith that there is a literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, as He dwells in us, according to the Calvinists, empowers us to do things that we could not do otherwise. For instance, there are certain sins that we cannot keep from committing unless the Holy Spirit is in us to keep us from doing it. That's called the doctrine of empowerment. And then there's the doctrine of illumination. There are certain passages of Scripture, according to the Calvinists, that cannot be understood without the Holy Spirit's help. Now, the Holy Spirit helps by dwelling in us, and what He does to help us understand, He opens our minds. But what does that involve? Nobody has a real good concrete explanation of that. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in Calvinistic doctrine is kind of like the antithesis of demon possession. The demons come into you and they make you do bad stuff. The Holy Spirit comes into you and makes you do good stuff. And all of it separate and apart from your will. What you want to do doesn't matter. What the demons want, if they're dwelling in you, or what the Holy Spirit wants, if He's dwelling in you, is what you end up doing. Now, the problem is that God's power to save us and to change us is not something mysterious or something that's unknowable, but it's actually in the gospel. The Holy Spirit does things for us, but the tool the Holy Spirit uses is His Word. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 16, in talking about the gospel armor, Paul says that we're to take up the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fire darts of the evil one. Then in verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." How does the Holy Spirit work in us to change us, to empower us, to illuminate? He works on us through His sword, the Word, which He delivered through the apostles. In other words, through the Bible. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." No one denies that the Holy Spirit is active in our salvation, but He is active through the Bible, through the Word of God and God's revelation of His will in His written Word. Now, there's another viewpoint that insists on a literal indwelling, and that is the literal or personal view. And it's a little bit different from Calvinism. An explanation is most often made by statements like, literal. I mean, He's actually in us. And that really doesn't explain anything. It's just a restating of the idea or the position or the belief. Now, I know what literal means, and I think you do too. When we talk about one being literally inside someone or inside something, it means he's really there, he's actually there. Kind of like if you have a tapeworm. If you have a tapeworm, he's literally in you. But if you're just thinking about a tapeworm, he may be in your mind, but he's not in you, thank goodness. Well, the Holy Spirit's not a tapeworm, and he doesn't come in and occupy your body like a tapeworm does, or like a demon did. He does not operate that way. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 to 20, we're told that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, on the other hand, we're told this, because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, the heart there is not the blood pump, it's the mind. Of course, we understand that. I think we can understand that from the context. But one passage says that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and another passage says that He's in our hearts. And what I think that this indicates is that we're dealing with figure of speech, and each one of those figures of speech has some different aspect of the Holy Spirit's work in us or on us or for us that is sometimes best expressed by an illustration or a figure of speech. Of course, we're not talking about the literal location of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a divine being, and divine beings are what we like to say are omnipresent. They are everywhere. God is omnipresent. He is in everything and everybody. God cannot be contained by the finite nature of the universe, and neither can the Holy Spirit. David said in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" There's no place that David could go from the very heights of the mountains to the depth of the sea to even Sheol, the grave, where the Holy Spirit could not find him, because the Holy Spirit is everywhere. The Holy Spirit, if you're talking literally, is in everyone because he's omnipresent. He is everywhere. What we're talking about is something that's altogether different. It is said of God that he dwells in us as well. In John, 1 John chapter 4 and verses 12 through 15, it says, "No man hath beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abideth in us, and his love is perfected in us, whereby we know that we abide in him, and he in us." Now, who's in who? Is God in us, or are we in him? Who's inside the other? Well, he's not talking about literally being in one another. He's talking about a relationship that we have together, a fellowship that we have together. And that's how that works, that we can be in him and he in us at the same time. You look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, and it says the same thing about Jesus being in us and us in Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, to the end that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled unto all the fullness of God. And I read down through verse 19. But the point is, Christ dwells in us, in our hearts, through faith. And so here is Jesus dwelling in us. But now look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. Romans chapter 8, we read verse 9 at the beginning. Now verse 10, he says, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Now, when we talk about this mutual indwelling of us being in Christ and Christ being in us being in God and God being in us, we understand that this mutual indwelling is not literal. Talking about figurative language is talking about the relationship that we have with God and with Jesus. And so, and nobody disputes this. This is something everybody agrees with. And so we look at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit sort of in the same light. Now, when pressed for meanings about the literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit or personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have said that it is sometimes explained this way, that it's a mystery that we cannot understand. And the word mystery is found in the Scriptures, but it's not found in connection with the indwelling of the Spirit. It's found in connection with the whole plan of salvation. It was a mystery, but it was a mystery that's been revealed. It's something that's been revealed unto us. The word mystery, as we find it in these passages, comes from a Greek word, mysterion, which means hidden, not revealed. But it does not mean incomprehensible and not explainable. And so if somebody makes an assertion about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and says, well, it's a mystery, we can't explain it, he's not telling the truth. He's got it wrong. He's made a mistake. The real mystery is why so many argue so vehemently for something when they don't have a clear picture of what it is. They don't know really what they're arguing for when they argue for a personal indwelling of the Spirit. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29 is an important passage because it tells us what we can know and what we can't know. It says very simply, the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of His law. Now, here's the question. Is there something in the Scriptures that explains to us what it means for the Holy Spirit to dwell in us? And if there is, can we not find it? Can we not sort it out and come to an understanding of it? If there is not, then indeed it is a mystery. And so we need to stop trying to explain it, trying to figure it out, and trying to put it in terms which human beings invent so that they can understand. But if it is revealed, then we have to accept what is revealed and not what men have imagined. When God reveals Himself, that finishes the matter as far as truth is concerned. Now, there are some passages in the New Testament that help us to understand this idea or concept of indwelling, and we need to be aware of them. We look first of all at Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 again. We'll read down through verse 11. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now the idea of the body being dead is, of course, a figure of speech, because Christ was in these people and they weren't dead. But the body was dead in the sense that it had no more response to sinful entanglements. And then he says in verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, He that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also unto your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So here is the Spirit that dwells in us, but we are to have the Spirit dwelling, we're to be dwelling in the Spirit. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 again, where he says, ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And we could go on and read passage after passage that talks about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, a lot of passages that we haven't touched on yet. And of course, we all, most of us can be familiar with that if we have a good concordance and look those passages up. Nobody's going to dispute that. And nobody disputes also these verses that talk about the Holy Spirit and His relation to us. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, he says, with all prayer and supplication, praying in all seasons in the Spirit. Now the Spirit is in us, but now we're praying in the Spirit and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, what does John say? He says, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit. The Spirit's in John. That's what enables him to confess Jesus. But he was in the Spirit. Now, who's in who? 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3 is another passage that we look at. Now, there the apostle says, wherefore I make known unto you that no man speaking in the Spirit of God saith Jesus is anathema, but and no man can say Jesus is Lord, but in the Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit is in us, and we're in the Holy Spirit. Now, literally, how can the Spirit be in us and us in the Spirit? It's kind of like God being in Jesus and Jesus being in God. It's kind of like us being in God and God being in us. It's an expression of fellowship. Now, look at these passages to help us in this understanding. Look, first of all, at John chapter 14 and verse 10. There it says, very simply, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say unto you, I speak not from myself, but the Father abiding in me doeth his works. He is in the Father, and the Father is in him. What does that mean? It means that the Father is working through him. He's doing the Father's work so that he represents the Father. So if we want to go to God, we go through Jesus Christ, because Jesus is sent here to do God's work. And so in that sense, they're in one another. They're working together. There is a fellowship, a working fellowship. Another passage that's helpful in the book of John is John 17 and beginning in verse 20. John 17 verses 20 and 21. where Jesus says, "Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me." Now he prays here for unity, the kind of unity that he and the Father have, and notice how he describes it, "even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee," as being in one another. That's how he describes their unity and their working relationship, and he wishes that for us. Now, if we're going to be in one another, that doesn't mean literally in one another. We have to become cannibals. And that's, of course, not what God is looking at. He's using a figure of speech. It's an illustration, a figure of speech to illustrate a point. And so when we look at this and we read about how the saints are one, we understand how God and Jesus are one. It doesn't surprise us, it doesn't offend anybody's sensibilities to say that we're just talking about their relationship. This being in one another is an expression of unity. Then, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24, it says, "And he that keepeth his commandments abideth in him, and he in him." God, the commandment keeper abides in God, and God abides in him. "And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he gave us," because the Spirit dwells in us too. This is nothing more than what he says in chapter 1 and verses 3 through 7 when he says, "The things that we have seen and heard declare we unto you also, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write, that our joy may be made full. And this is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanseth us from all sins." Now, in chapter 1 of 1 John, he talks about being in fellowship. In chapter 3 and verse 24, he talks about abiding in one another. It's the same thing because both result from the same action. Abiding in one another and having fellowship, both result from keeping his commandments, doing what he says, walking in the light. It's the same thing. Now, we look also at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, where this "in" expression is used, being in something. And there the Apostle Paul says, "Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Now, we understand that this must be also a figure of speech, because death is not an object or a geographical location that you can get inside of. What is he talking about? He's talking about participating or having fellowship with Jesus in his death. When? When we're baptized. When we are baptized, his death becomes our death. And so he says in verse 7, "He that hath died is justified from sin." You don't have to croak before you're justified from sin. You can be justified from sin in this realm. If you die with Jesus in this realm, and when do you do that? When you're baptized into his death. You have fellowship with him in his death. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit being in us, and us in the Holy Spirit, it is consistent and it is reasonable, in keeping with the context of New Testament scriptures, to be talking about having a fellowship, a working relationship with the Holy Spirit, not a literal indwelling, not a personal indwelling, which cannot be understood or explained by those who believe in it, not satisfactorily. Now, in any fellowship, there is a point of contact. It's possible to have fellowship with people that you've never met, eye to eye. Well, how do you do that? Well, people write letters back and forth all the time. I have several people that I correspond with. I have never seen their face. In fact, I know one or two people that I write back and forth with at least twice a week. I don't know what they look like. I've never seen their picture. Nobody's ever described them to me. I have in my mind what they might look like, but it's basically from what they've said, because that's all I've got. I've got letters, I've got emails from them, and that's it. And some of us have grown kind of close. We have a great interest in one another's welfare, and we like each other, an affection for one another. Well, why? Because we've established a fellowship through communicating through the emails and snail mail, and we feel like we know each other. In fact, we do know each other. We know each other's hearts. And there's nothing physical to get away in the way of that knowledge of the other person's psyche or the other person's heart. We know what the likes and the dislikes and the loyalties are. But we have a point of contact, don't you see? That point of contact is our communication by letter. There are other people that I'm good friends with because of our association within the church. There are other people that I have fellowship with because I work out with them at the gym. They're good friends of mine. And we have something in common. When you have fellowship, there is a point of contact. Without that point of contact, there cannot be fellowship. Now, what is the point of contact with the Holy Spirit? Well, the point of contact is the word that He gave us that reveals to us God's will. Remember when we read from Acts chapter 5 and verse 32 about those who obeyed the gospel? It says, "And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." What do they know to do to obey God? Well, they know to do what they do through the Scriptures because of what the Bible says. In Galatians chapter 3, and verse 2, Paul says, "This only would I learn from you, received ye the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Our relationship with the Holy Spirit begins as we hear what He relays to us from God in the Scriptures. It comes by a hearing of faith. Our point of contact then with the Holy Spirit is through the revealed Word, through the medium of the Word of God, which the Spirit causes to dwell in us as we read the Bible. As we read the Bible, we are responding to the Holy Spirit's work. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Now there it says, "And be not drunken with wine, where it is riot, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart unto the Lord." Now, there's a parallel passage in Colossians. You keep your finger and your heart in Ephesians chapter 5, but read with me Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. And you'll see the similarity between the verses, but you'll also note the difference. The difference serves as a point of comparison. He says there, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. "In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God." Now one passage says, again, "Be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit." The other passage says, prior to telling us to sing, he says, "But let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." The Holy Spirit dwells in us as the word of Christ dwells in us. In other words, as we know what God says in the Word, we know what is in the heart and the mind of the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we know that? Because the Holy Spirit gave us the Word. Now, the Bible itself is not the Spirit, but it is the means by which the Spirit operates on us. Remember we read from Ephesians 6, verses 16 and 17 a while ago, that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And so as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, as we fill ourselves up with the Word of God, then we fill ourselves up with the Holy Spirit. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee of the promises of God. Well, the Holy Spirit, how does He guarantee that? Through the record of the New Testament, which was confirmed by the miracles that the apostles did in the first century. So, however we look at the Holy Spirit, we are always directed back to God and His Word, to the Bible, where we have whatever we know about God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, Paul says, "For the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Where is the Spirit's testimony? The Spirit's testimony is in the Bible, as the Bible tells us what we must do in order to please God and be saved. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we find that information is complete in the inspired Scriptures. And so we go to the Bible for confirmation of what it takes to be a Christian. That is the Spirit's testimony as to what it takes to be a Christian. Well, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, Romans 8:16 says. Where's our testimony? Our testimony is in our lives. When our lives conform to what the Holy Spirit has delivered, when it conforms to what the Holy Spirit says it takes to be a Christian, a child of God, We've done all that. Then our spirit bears witness with His spirit. His spirit bears witness with ours that we are indeed the children of God. Our hope at the Mesa Church of Christ at 8th Street in Mesa is that you become a child of God. And the way to become a child of God is read the Holy Spirit's message in the Scriptures as to what it takes to become a child of God, and then do it. You've got to do it. We'd like for you to come and worship with us and study further on this important subject and others at the 8th Street Church of Christ, the times that are given at the beginning and the end of the program. Thank you so much for listening today. It's been a pleasure to talk to you, and we'll talk to you later about other things that are so important. Thank you very much.